We have just sung this hymn, which celebrates the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we contemplate and as we rejoice in the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will spend some moments reflecting on the significance of the ascension, the advantage of the ascension to us as God's people, and particularly in that because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father to God's people. And we will reflect on all that we have in the work of the Spirit of our God. And so as we will soon open our Bibles to John chapter 20, let's ask for the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we exalt and we worship you, for you are the great high King. And you reign and you rule in glory. And we are so thankful that we can gather together on this Ascension Day 2022 as your people from various different churches and have our hearts and our voices united in praise and worship to you. And we thank you for the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that means for us and for the confidence and for the encouragement and for the boldness that it gives to us today. We know that you reign on the highest and the most significant throne in the universe. And our Father, we acknowledge that often as your church today, we can become afraid of how we may become increasingly marginalized or weak in the eyes of the world. But Lord, help us to set our hearts not on things here on earth, but on things above. And so we pray that you be with us now as we hear your word read publicly from John 20, and also as we hear the preaching of it. May the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you. We pray that you would give us divine light and life. In Jesus' name alone, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. You can look above John chapter 20, and we'll read verses 1 to 17, and 1 to 18, sorry. And our focus specifically will be on verse 17 of this passage. John chapter 20. This is the word of our God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had just been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And here's our text. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. The congregations of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we read John chapter 20, it's a passage that we read and reflect on often on Easter Sunday, and there is a lot occurring in this section, this narrative of Scripture. It's a marvelous Scripture as Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, first to Mary and then to the other disciples. And with all the excitement and energy of this section, it's easy to miss over verse 17. And the significance of Jesus telling Mary, as she is clinging to him, as she is holding on to him, as she is clutching at his heels, trying to prevent him from ever leaving her again, he says something very shocking. Do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me, he says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. What is the significance, the connection between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension? And why does he tell Mary, do not hold on to me, do not cling to me? Well, this is what we will investigate together with the Spirit's help. And we'll do so under this theme. Jesus tells Mary to not hold tightly, to not cling to him, because he must ascend to the Father, after which the sent Holy Spirit will spectacularly unite her even closer to him. That Jesus tells Mary to not cling to him because he must ascend to the Father, after which the sent Holy Spirit will spectacularly unite her even closer to him. And we'll work through this, going through these events under 3 points. Mary's mistaken but understandable desire. Secondly, Jesus' tender correction. And lastly, the Spirit's resulting work. So Mary's mistaken but understandable desire, Jesus' tender correction of Mary, and then lastly, the Spirit's resulting work. Well, first of all, Mary's mistaken but understandable desire. Now, there is a certain tenderness and gentleness with how Jesus deals with Mary, and he deals with her honestly but graciously. And there is Mary, and we think of poor Mary. She's standing there weeping outside the tomb. And her tears are understandable. So much has happened over the last few days. She'd never expected to witness her beloved friend and Lord being ruthlessly scourged and whipped and hung on the cruel cross and dying. And her and the other followers of Jesus are left despondent and confused and bewildered. And she has come to grieve over Jesus' body, to honor him, to remember him, to begin the mourning process. But she's astounded to realize there is no body. And she assumes that the body has been stolen. I understand that with all the compounded loss that she's experienced, this would be just another loss to have to absorb, because the fact that the dead body is missing is the final indignity. Grave robbery was a form of ultimate desecration. It was a way that the dead were abused, were ridiculed. And so she can't even mourn over her dear Savior and Lord properly because there is no body. And so she's overwhelmed by her loss, and it's not hard to imagine the emotional and the mental and the spiritual strain that she has undergone over the last several days and how burdened and lost she feels now. All of her hopes and dreams for Jesus have not been realized, and she feels so isolated, so unclear as to what she should do next. Because we need to remind ourselves of who Mary was. And we read of her in 2 other sections earlier. We know of her past in Luke 8, verse 2, and Mark 16, verse 9. Luke 8, verse 2, we read, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Mary Magdalene had been possessed by demons, and you can just imagine the torment and the nightmarish type of life she would have lived. But then Jesus of Nazareth met her and exhorted and cast out those demons, and her mind and her body was made well, and she was made relationally connected back into the community, and she followed Jesus Christ, and her life has never been the same. And so we acknowledge, we understand how much he loved her. She loved him. As she weeps over him, her heart is so broken by his absence. There's probably a new set of fears she's experiencing as well. You can imagine, as one who had been demon-possessed and saw others who had been demon-possessed, she is probably frightful that the demons might come back to her now that Jesus is gone and might torment her even worse. So she is distraught and confused and fearful. And she is so discouraged, she hardly notices the two angels in white there. And she's asked, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she tells them the answer. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And she turns around, and she sees a presence there. There's someone, a figure. It is Jesus, but she does not know that it is Jesus. And this man, figure, says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" And Mary thinks that it's the gardener. She says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And one word will change her life forever. And that one word is her own name. And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And at this moment comes this episode of striking realization. Reality comes home, and it's beautifully told here. She immediately recognizes the voice. It's not of the gardener, but of Jesus, her beloved friend and Lord. And indeed, the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. And she exclaims ecstatically, "Rabboni, teacher, you are alive." And what does she do? Well, she does what any one of us would do. She is so excited. She's so overcome with emotion. She jumps on the ground. She grabs Jesus' feet. She puts her arms around his legs and clutches him and holds him tightly. In all of the myriad of emotions she's experiencing at this time, "Jesus, you left me once. I am never letting you go again. I'm going to hold you here." And we understand everything that Mary's doing here. We'd probably do the same. We would not want to let Jesus go either. But what does Jesus say to her? Well, he speaks to her so tenderly but firmly. His tender correction. And what Jesus says is shocking and counterintuitive. He stops her embrace. What's he say in verse 17? He says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Stop clinging to me. Stop holding on to me. This is a present imperative in its tone. You need to stop this, Mary. Now understand, congregation, this is not like a COVID-19, don't touch me, don't get too close to me, I better not shake your hand. No, these are words spoken in love. I think the best way to think about it is a soldier going off to battle, and there he is as the ship is about to take him away with the rest of his crew, and his beloved wife and children are with him. And they are hugging and they are embracing. And the siren call is going out for him to jump on the ship. But he doesn't want to let them go, and they don't want to let their father and husband go. But what does he say to them? "You have to let me go. I have to leave now, but I promise you, I will come back again. I'll be here for you again soon. We will see each other again." That's the sort of way in which Jesus is speaking to Mary. He has tremendous sympathy for her. He knows exactly what she's been going through over the last several days. "I know that you want to hold on to me. I know you don't want to lose me again. But Mary, you need to understand, I cannot stay with you in this physical way much longer. I need to leave. Why? Verse 17b, I need to ascend to my Father, who is also your Father. See, Jesus is predicting his ascension. That's what we celebrate today. And ascension means to go up. So it happened 40 days after his resurrection. He will leave earth for heaven, and he will be taken up in the clouds, and there he will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is part of Jesus' work of exaltation. His resurrection, his ascension, his session, and the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father is all part of his exaltation. Now, understand, congregation, it's not the first time that Jesus has told his disciples, some of his disciples, that he will not be with them forever. We read of a couple of occasions between John 14 and 16 that Jesus must comfort the group of frazzled and frenzied fishermen who are told that Jesus is going away from them soon, and where he is going, they cannot come with. And they are so afraid. They don't want him to go. Jesus, you cannot leave now. Jesus, we've been with you these 3 years. Look at the crowds that are following us, Jesus, following you, Jesus. You're doing so many great things in your ministry. You cannot leave us now. And again, we can imagine, we can feel their concern. But Jesus has said to them already, John 16, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. See, brothers and sisters, one of the advantage of Jesus' ascension is that because he is ascended, because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit is sent. And the Holy Spirit will continue the work that Jesus Christ has begun. And brothers and sisters, that is what we need to focus our hearts and minds on this Ascension Day evening 2022. The work of the risen Lord in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And this is our third point, the Spirit's resulting work because of Jesus' ascension. Now, understand that Mary is misguided and mistaken. She thinks that she might lose Jesus again if he ever goes away, but Jesus is communicating that he must go away, and that in going away, Mary won't actually have less of Jesus, but actually Mary will have more of Jesus. He is saying, I must go away so that you will have more on me. If I stay here with you physically, Mary, I will not always maybe be there for you physically. But if I go away, Mary, you can know that I am always with you and I am closer to you than you can even imagine. I am closer to you because I am in you. See, having me in you by the work of the Holy Spirit is even better than having me beside you. And so it's for the good of Mary, for the good of the disciples, for the good of the church, that Jesus went, that he ascended, because the Holy Spirit then was sent to the church. Now, five reasons why it was good. Five reasons why it's to our advantage that Jesus ascended in light of the work that would be continued by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' family through the Spirit, Jesus' power through the Spirit, Jesus' presence through the Spirit, Jesus' community through the Spirit, and Jesus' peace through the Spirit. Quickly. First of all, Jesus' family through the Spirit. Notice what Jesus says in the second part of verse 17. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What did Jesus say? My brothers. Go to my brothers. Congregation, realize he's saying this about the very disciples that ran away as quick as they could when Jesus was arrested. He's saying this of Peter, who would deny him. He's saying this of men who were his disciples, his dear friends, but left Jesus in Jesus' most dire hour of need. Jesus is giving them this word of encouragement, you are my brothers. And how will these disciples become Jesus' brothers? Well, it's because of what he says here. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because of the work of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done in the work of the cross, his humiliation, exaltation, he's going to make it possible that these disciples and that sinners like you and me can call God Father. That the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also our Father. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. We are adopted children of the Father. But we have the same Father nevertheless. So Jesus brings us into the family of God. This is the marvel of the doctrine of adoption. And so the message that Mary needs to bring is that of this new relationship. That the Father of Jesus is also their Father. That his God is their God. And such is this relationship that you and I have if we are in Christ. And so as Paul says in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, we are co-heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. We are brought into the family of God because of the work of Jesus in the gospel. So Jesus' family is our family by the work of the Spirit. Secondly, Jesus' power through the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it's one of the power prayers that Paul has in the book of Ephesians. Paul is praying that the Ephesians, that the church would know of the power of God. And he says this, Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, this is so Trinitarian as he is praying here. He's praying that the riches of God the Father, the God who reigns and rules over everything, according to the riches of his glory, may you be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner man. So may the Spirit come and powerfully work in you, demonstrate Christ's resurrection power so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. So the Spirit will apply the presence and the power of King Jesus into your hearts. The Holy Spirit will deliver this into your hearts. So congregation, that's what we celebrate as the New Testament church. Everything that Jesus Christ has done in his exaltation, in all of his work, all of that power is made known, it's manifested to the church by the work of the Spirit. And we enter into Christ's death, resurrection. Everything that Jesus Christ has done, has secured, becomes ours because of what the Holy Spirit has done. And so may we know this power. May we believe in this power. Thirdly, we celebrate Jesus' presence through the Spirit, because as Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith, that Jesus' presence is closer to us than what we realize, because the Holy Spirit will be the divine homemaker. And what he will do is that he will make our hearts, he will make your heart a home for both he and King Jesus to live in. And if you're a Christian, if you're walking with the Lord, your deepest desire, the deepest longing of your heart is to be with Jesus, isn't it? Even as we lay a loved one to rest, what is the comfort, the consolation that we have? We say he's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. And we can know of this intimate presence with the Lord. A fascinating study is the biblical theology of a presence in Scripture, a beautiful storyline. Because as we read the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we notice that God is moving closer and closer to his people. That his relational presence becomes more intense. We know exactly what We remember what happens in Genesis 3 because of man's fall into the garden. Man's fall into sin, they are cast out of the garden. Before the fall, they walked with the Lord, walked with God in the presence of the garden. There was this intimate relationship. But sin has broken that. But the Lord is restoring that intimate presence. And so in the book of Exodus, we read about how God is dwelling with his people. And he wants to get so close to his people. And so close, in fact, that he commands the engineering, the building of the tabernacle. The place where God would dwell with his people. After the tabernacle, you have the temple being built in Solomon's day. And that's even better than the tabernacle because it's at a fixed location. But as we read the Gospels, we read that God steps even closer than the tabernacle or temple. This is how John begins this Gospel. God with us. He is tabernacled. He is tented among us, and we have seen his glory. So God is no longer behind the veil of curtain. He's with us in flesh and blood. As John would say earlier, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But congregation, realize as he ascends here, he doesn't leave his people. It's not that his relational presence is further away. It's actually even closer than it was for the disciples as they walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and were with him. Because of the Spirit, Jesus is even closer because he is in our hearts. And he is telling us, my abiding presence will never leave you. But this is why I must go. This is why I need to leave, so that the Holy Spirit would be sent to the church. And so, congregation, this is what we celebrate. And as one person has put it, Jesus, you can let go of my hand, for I can give you something better than my hand in your hand. I can put my heart in your heart. And as Augustine said, you ascended from before our eyes, and we turn back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. The Spirit's presence inside them would be even better than Jesus beside them. This is what we remember as we think about union with Christ. As Paul would say in Romans 5, he speaks about the love of Christ being poured out into our hearts. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we know of Jesus' intimate presence. And this is what we console and comfort each other with. Although everyone might forsake me, I know the Lord is with me. Even as I go through the darkest valley, the shadow of death, I believe, Lord, that you are with me. You will not forsake me. Jesus said, surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Why? Because of the ongoing work of the Spirit. We also remember the resulting work of the Spirit, Jesus' community through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:21 says, in him the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's an amazing thought. Sinclair Ferguson said this many times. We think about how the Holy Spirit unites us together as that we are being built up together as a holy dwelling to the Lord, as the living temple. This is the church today. We think about how many people are here this evening. 400. 400 of us individually. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. However, the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. So there's many of us, but there's one Spirit. But the Spirit unites us together in a profoundly spiritual, mystical way. This is the power of the Christian community, the communion of the saints. And it's an amazing thing what we can celebrate, that we can meet a Christian from the other side of the world, China, Chad, Chile, and we have this strong connection, don't we? Because of this union that we have together in Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit. And lastly, the resulting work of the Spirit is Jesus' peace through the Spirit. Later on in this section in John 20, we didn't read this, but two times Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace, shalom be with you." And this is what Mary Magdalene so desperately wants. She wants peace. She wants this shalom. She wants to know that all will be well. And brothers and sisters, this is the peace that we have because of the work of the Spirit. Philippians 4, verse 7, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You know what we so desperately want, don't we, is the peace of understanding, right? We want to know how everything's going to work out. We want to be able to connect the dots of our lives and our circumstances. Okay, once I know how it's all going to work, then I'll have peace. Actually, that's not what the Lord promises us. You may not even have the peace of understanding. You will have, though, you have the peace that passes understanding. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples in John 16. "I've said these things to you so that you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, why can we have this confidence? Why can we have peace? Because Jesus reigns and he rules at the right hand of God the Father. He is the supreme monarch on the highest throne of the universe. And he continues to pour his presence and his power upon the church. And so this is something to celebrate. This is something to sing about. Because as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ, he continues the work of the gospel through you and through me. And so may we rejoice in that. May we celebrate that. And yes, we'd be just like Mary, wouldn't we? Hold on, clinging to Jesus. Don't go away. Don't leave me again. But realize that Jesus has better plans. Better plans for Mary, better plans for the church. And so may we exalt and worship our conquering, risen, exalted, reigning King, King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that we can gather together this Ascension Day. And that we can celebrate all that we have in the work of the gospel. That all that has been accomplished for us by King Jesus and applied by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has done. We acknowledge that in ourselves we have hearts and minds that are darkened by sin. But that Jesus rewires our brains so that the light bulb goes on and we see the light of life in the living, exalted, risen King Jesus. There are those with us tonight who do not know this personal, have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Lord, work in their hearts by your Spirit, the Spirit who powerfully converts and regenerates, who brings life from death. And so we thank you that the Holy Spirit dispels our sadness. Help us, O Lord, to be a joyful people as we look to you, reigning and ruling. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing in response, number 392. We'll stand to sing, "Holy Ghost, Dispel Our Sadness."